Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please, this morning. We're going to continue along the series of cultivating contentment, and we're going to kind of look at some other aspects of contentment that are vital to our understanding as we pursue this subject biblically and apply it to our own lives. As you're turning into Philippians 4, as I mentioned, last week that there are so many elements to contentment. One of the most important ones, if we're not practicing or cultivating or learning contentment in our lives, we will forfeit the small joys of life because we're always chasing the big happinesses. Can you say amen if you believe that?
Amen.
How many of y'all know that life is a compilation, a series of small joy after small joy after small joy? This morning, my middle daughter tagged me. She posted some videos of my grandkids dancing to some of one of my favorite songs by Journey. And they were dancing. And how many of y'all know that's a small joy?
Yes.
But to me, it was, because it's Father's Day, it's a big joy. But you know, what if my mentality was that I was so consumed about getting a second stimulus check? Come on, somebody, big happiness. That I look at those videos and go, I'm cool, cute, but I'm really focused on this other. You know, life's going to pass me by, man.
Amen.
Those kids are going to grow fast. And before you know it, I'll have missed their childhood.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you parents would say with me, you know, I look back and reflect on the fun times I had with my daughters, and sometimes I wish they were still young. Sometimes, not all the time. I'm too old for the responsibility of changing diapers and getting a potty break, and I get a witness about how. Amen. But man, they were so much fun. They were so cute. They were so loving, and at times so disobedient. Thank you. But you know, I think and reflect how fast they grew up. Wow. So, you know, don't, church family, don't let a chase or a pursuit for the big happiness in your life rob you of all the small joys that the Lord gives us on a daily basis. Can I get a hearty amen in the house this morning?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right, let's jump into our verse here. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am. What are the next three words? To be content. I have learned whatever state that I am to be content. That's where I'm at in my life. I'm learning that whatever state I'm in, to be content. And
amen.
That would be good of all of us to learn. Next verse, 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I love this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the secret of contentment. Christ is my sufficiency. I have learned to manage it all. I have learned how to do without. How many of y'all have had more month left over than paycheck?
Amen.
Yeah, we know what that's like. But we manage, right? We don't tune into the slick, greasy prosperity, hyper-prosperity, I should say, profits on television to tell you, give me $1,000 and the Lord will give you $1,000,000. Give me a break, brother. No, sir, I don't. No, I feel clear of that. You know, I'm learning so much that life is simple. Life is good if we look for the good in the simplicity.
Amen.
Amen? And not waste our lives chasing after dreams that are pipe dreams, that are not biblically founded. All right, move on. All right, so he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for revelation to us as we seek to apply it in our lives. Father, help us to learn contentment in our individual lives. Help us, Lord, to make a big deal of the small joys and to play down the big happinesses. Help us to play up the small joys and play down the big happinesses, Father. We ask for your grace in this. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, since today's Father's Day, I provided a slide that I'd like for us to look at. If you guys like to hunt, who likes to hunt here? I hunt for bargains, you know. My only weapon of hunting, choice of hunting, is my credit card. I hunt at stores. But that is, this is what Eskimos use to hunt woods. It's a knife. Mm-hmm. And what they put on that knife is rabbit blood on the tip of the, because the wolves are drawn by the scent of rabbit blood. And as that knife is outside, it freezes over. So when the wolves come up on that knife, they begin to lick it to try to taste that rabbit blood. But unbeknownst to the wolf, there's a sharp edge on that knife to where as the wolf keeps licking up that rabbit blood, it's no longer rabbit blood he's licking up, it's his own blood. Mm-hmm. And then he'll lick and lick and lick, not thinking it's his own blood, thinking it's still the rabbit blood, and that wolf dies because of his own hunger and because of his own lust. So I know that's severe, that's a little graphic, I know, but I'd like to use this illustration, church family, this morning to talk about the antithesis of contentment, and that is covetousness. Can we talk about covetousness? You know, the Ten Commandments address covetousness. And it's vitally, vitally important that we think of that, because I think this knife illustration, more than any other illustration that I could think of, really captures the essence of covetousness. You consume things upon yourself and you're never satisfied. You consume, 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 and it never fills you up. It never makes you happy. And if you like to keep your stuff, then you become a hoarder. You. Right? Go with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 12. Let's look at the words of Jesus on the subject. How many of us know that if we stick to Jesus' words, we can't go wrong?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 12. There's a little account here about two brothers fighting over an inheritance. And one of the brothers works up the courage to go to Jesus to try to settle the matter. So in verse 13, we're going to jump into verse 13, Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Notice the words of Jesus, verse 15. And he said to them, to the two brothers, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Beware of covetousness. Does anybody else's translation say, "Beware of all kinds of covetousness"? So there's not just one kind of covetousness, is there? There are many kinds of covetousness. We can covet money. Well, and the Ten Commandments, we'll address this shortly. You can covet your neighbor's toys. You can never even covet your neighbor's wife. We won't go there. Alright. And he says here, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he or she possesses." Now that's an eye-opener. That goes counterculture to the mantra of society that says, get all you can all you get, and then you sit on the can. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we're spending our lives chasing after material possessions. We're trying to get all we can. And so that no one could take our possessions, then we can all we get. We put a can over all we get, and then we sit on the can, to make sure nobody tries to steal our goods. You know, many years ago when I was still in my mid-20s, 24, I was once watching a game show. I don't know if they have this anymore, but where a man got into or a woman got into this cylinder thing that was blowing up dollar bills and in different denominations. But the thing was, not all of them were real. Some of them were phony money, but some of them were real dollar bills in the denominations of tens, 20s, even hundreds. And they gave this person in the cylinder with all the air blowing these dollar bills around them, they gave them so much time to gather all they could, and whatever money that was real, in whatever denomination they got after the time expired, they were to keep that money. So you saw these people just grasping for money, and I remember watching that, and it's amazing how sometimes, how many of y'all know, sometimes when the Lord speaks to you, you never forget it. And I remember watching that, and the Lord said, Joe, that's how many people live their lives. Trying to get all we can. We're going to can all we get, and then we're going to sit on the cotton picking can. Can you say amen if you're with me this morning?
Amen.
Is that really life? Is that really what Jesus described about life, the abundant life? No, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the abundant life. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he or she possesses. Yeah. Right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we should freely be generous with all that the Lord has provided for our enjoyment.
Amen.
The Lord provides things for our enjoyment. But church family, if we're covetous, there will be how much enjoyment?
Zero.
And what little, let's say there is little enjoyment, it'll be short-lived. I shouldn't even ask how long will that last. Not very long. If we're covetous, we'll never be satisfied. Which speaks to the definition of contentment. To be satisfied, to be self-sufficient. So I want to ask us this morning, are we satisfied with our lives? Are we satisfied with our income? Are we satisfied with our spouse? Don't answer. I'm very satisfied with my girl. Well, see, Pastor Joe, that's easy for you to say. You have a lovely lady, and you guys have fun all together. You seem happy, but you don't know my situation. Well, I'm a very blessed man. But you know, to be honest with you, I wish I could say, like some of you said this morning, you know, we celebrated our 27th year anniversary, our 48th year anniversary. I won't be able to say that. By the grace of God, I might be able to say, you know, I celebrated my 30th year anniversary because, you know, life happened. But we have to be satisfied. No situation, how many of y'all would agree with me that no situation in life is perfect?
Yeah.
Right. Now, can we adopt the attitude when it comes to the money thing and the greed thing? You know, it beckons, when I mention greed, it beckons that image of Michael Douglas in that movie Wall Street, an 80s movie, mm-hmm. where he says, very, very matter-of-factly, greed is good. Well, you know, that's his gospel. That dude ended up in prison. Right? His character did?
Yep.
Jesus said, on the other hand, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of things that they possess. All right, go with me to Colossians chapter 3. So far, so good, church family?
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3. So we're talking about covetousness. We're never satisfied. Let's see another insight about covetousness here this morning. Colossians chapter 3, please. And let's read verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, put that to death. Uncleanness, put that to death. Passion, put that to death. Talking about evil passion, by the way. Evil desire, and what? Greed or covetousness, which is what? Ooh, covetousness is idolatry. So somebody give me a good definition of idolatry, please.
The worship of idols.
The worship of idols. What is an idol?
Anything you put ahead of God.
Anything you worship besides the Lord. So can we worship things that create covetousness within us? Can we be like that wolf? Try to slurp up all the rabbit blood, not knowing he's drinking his own blood, and in the process dying? Is this too graphic for you?
Nope.
It's very descriptive in it. But that's what covetousness does to our lives. We will invest all of our energy to pursue certain things. You know, they say that that a lot of Americans spend, which I am an American, okay, but a lot of us Americans will spend the first portion of our life sacrificing our health to get the money, and in the second half of our life, we spend our money to regain our health.
Pretty good.
Pretty good. Pretty true, right? I mean, what kind of life is that? Why can't we just be happy? You know, that's one aspect of life that I really had to get a handle on when I was much younger. Especially when I graduated from the university that I did. And I had friends of mine that, by their mere profession, you know, when they graduated with a degree, with a bachelor's degree, and I graduated with my bachelor's degree, that by virtue of his career, I'm thinking of one of my friends, he became an accountant. Well, his pay was exponentially 3 times more than mine. And I've got to be honest with you, I had a very hard time with that because I thought, here I am serving the Lord in a small little church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, you know, scraping, and then I had to get a second job to help make ends meet. And that my wife, Gabby's mom at the time, was working full-time. I was working full-time at the church, and I had to get a little part-time job just to make ends meet. And I was, in my heart, I've got to be honest with you, I was fuming, and I was regretful, even to the Lord, said, Lord, why can't I make more money and provide for my family? And it robbed me of a lot of joy, and it always made me feel that happiness was always a better paycheck away. Happiness was always another church away. Come on, somebody. And all that time, I'm squandering that time instead of serving the Lord the way I should have been serving the Lord in that church. Can I get a witness in the house?
Amen.
You know, that was a hard issue. I had to deal with that. I had to really deal with that. It didn't help when some of the church members say, well, you're a preacher and, you know, we don't pay you much, but the rewards are out of this world. I wanted to clock that brother. He would say that often, and I kid you not, I would just clench my fist and put it behind my back. Anyway, I know you guys don't assume that attitude. Thank you. All right, so what is covetousness? It is idolatry. Can we talk about idolatry for a little bit, church family?
Mm-hmm.
You know, idolatry is elevating something to a place that it was never meant to have in our hearts or in our minds. It's placing something above Jesus. Is that a fair enough definition?
Mm-hmm.
Placing something above Jesus. Now, the thing with covetousness is it can create deep addictions in our lives. When we place anything above Jesus, because how many of us know that Jesus, He is, as God revealed to Abram, He said, I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. See, if we keep Jesus as our exceeding great reward, we'll keep covetousness at bay.
Amen.
He must be our exceeding great reward. Not a mansion, not a new car, not, you know, a boathouse by the lake, not this, not that. You know, Jesus is my exceeding great reward. He's got to be that to me for me to keep covetousness at bay. Now, so let's talk about this idolatry thing. You know, I just finished reading through the book of 2 Kings. I've been reading through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Just finished reading through 2 Kings, and one of the things that really opened my eyes, your family, was that often, you know, this shows the patience, the unbelievable patience of the Lord, because often the nation of Israel had more evil kings than they did good kings. And I was reading through the book of Kings, and something stood out at me, that even when the nation had a good king that did right in the eyes of the Lord, that, and it says there, he says, you know, this king did all that was right in the eyes of the Lord, even though he still allowed the idols to remain propped up in the nation of Israel. That little phrase recurs itself over and over and over. Good kings who did right in the eyes of the Lord, but there was always that word though. Though, even though, they still allowed idolatry to take place. Wow. So what's the point of that? Church family, you and I can do right in the eyes of the Lord and still have little idols. Mm-hmm. Can I get a witness in the house, please?
Amen.
We've got to watch it, man. We've got to watch it. And it wasn't until King Josiah came along, and I love the wording of that, that he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but it followed that, instead of with a though, it followed it with a but. But he tore down the altars of the idols. So how do we want to be? What kind of Christian do we want to be? Like the kings that did right in the eyes of the Lord, but had little idols, allowed little idols to take place, to have their place in the house of God? Bless you. Or do we want to be like the king, King Josiah, who said, you know, Lord, I love you with all my heart. And because of that, I'm going to tear down all the idols. I'm going to work on that. And in tearing down the idols, then I'm going to love you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be satisfied with my life. Church family, if you're writing notes, write this down. Idols are the number one happiness killers in your life, because they'll never make you happy. They'll never make you happy. And if we give ourselves to covetousness, get ready for this. You're always going to be tired. You're going to be expending unbelievable amounts of emotional energy. You'll be drained of your spiritual vitality, because an idol is a master. An idol is not a servant. Can I get a witness, please, on that? It'll drive us.
Amen.
How many people are driven by the almighty dollar? How many people are driven by the addiction of gambling? How many people are driven by the addiction of sex? How many people are driven by this addiction? Drugs, alcohol addiction. I'm not throwing stones, sir, family. I'm just telling us. Idols are not servants. That's what they present themselves as. But they are masters. We'll always be tired, we'll never have strength, we'll never be happy, because we will be inundated with this mentality that happiness will always just be around the corner and never where I live. Yoo-hoo.
Amen.
Amen? So what do we do with this? Listen, we learn contentment. We don't want to let that razor blade drain us of our spiritual blood. We don't want to drift spiritually, do we, church family? You know, the Bible mentions in the book of Timothy, it's 1 Timothy, that some people's faith shipwreck. Why did they shipwreck? Because they put other things in front of the Lord. And you know, our faith can shipwreck. We can drift from the Lord. We can lose our fellowship from the Lord. We can go through the motions, but our heart's not in it. As Jesus said about the Pharisees, you know, your lips worship me, but your hearts are what? Far from me. And so we can get into that mode, and we want to avoid that, church family. It will drain us. of our spirituality, it will drain us of our love for Jesus, and then we'll find ourselves bankrupt with nothing to account for at the end of our lives. How many of y'all know, my family, that it's better to be content where you are and let the Lord take care of you than for us to be chasing after the big reward? Amen. Last scripture, James chapter 4, please. Is this a good message, your family?
Yes, sir. Yes.
I know it's kind of quiet, but how many of y'all know we need reminding? James chapter 4, I love this because, you know, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he's writing to this church, and that was one chaotic church. They were having church fights. They were, wow. And then he gets to the bottom of it. He gets to the bottom of all this strife, all this bitterness that was going on in the church, all this preferential treatment towards the rich, and shunning the poor that attended that church. And in chapter 4, verse 1, James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires or for pleasure that war in your members?" I love that. These outward fights with other Christians come from your inward desires for what? Pleasure. Verse 2, "You lust and do not have. You murder and what?
Covet
and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And he's basically saying, listen, you guys should ask the Lord instead of fighting, striving to get from others. And then in verse 3, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your what?
Pleasures.
Lusts is a better translation. Lusts. Can we ever satisfy lust, church family?
No, sir.
No. Lust is a demon that will always be a bottomless pit. Steer clear of that. Be satisfied, church family. Be happy where you're at. Where we're always in the providential care of our Heavenly Father's hands. Some of y'all believe you are in the Father's hands.
Amen.
I'm in the grip of grace. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, listen, no man will snatch him out of my hands. The next verse says, no man will snatch him out of the Father's hand. So not only am I in the grip of Jesus' hand, I'm also in the grip of the Father's hand that is over the grip of Jesus' hand.
Amen.
So be content in the mighty, gracious hands of the Father and of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us this morning. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, Father. Help us remember this, Lord, that there's nothing out there materially beyond our life, Lord, that can give us an unbelievable rush of thrill, of happiness, Lord. Help us be content where we're at, Lord. Be happy in whatever state that we find ourselves in. Because we have you, Lord Jesus, our exceeding great reward. And we can manage under any and all circumstances. By your grace, through your name we pray, Lord God. Amen.
Amen.